I want to tell you a little bit about Dick Farstad. In 1952, Dick Farstad went to Emmaus Bible School, where he heard Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley speak about preaching the gospel to the ends of the world, to the least reached people on the earth. Dick was inspired by Jim Elliot and McCauley to follow Jesus by faith and to answer the call to deliver people from the darkness of sin and death by faith in Jesus. Soon after that, Dick married Jane, and along with their newborn son Mark, they moved to Biola in the Los Angeles area, where he studied missionary medicine. You know what that is? Missionary medicine? It's how to help people with childbirth, pulling teeth, bush medicine, that is, kind of triage of emergency kind of things. And then just a little while after that, on January 8th, 1956, five missionaries in Ecuador, including Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley, were attacked and speared and killed by a group of Akua warriors, those descendants of the Incas and the tribes they conquered. Many of you may remember at the time that the news of their deaths was broadcast around the world, and they were on the cover of Life magazine with a photo essay. It was significant because the death of these five men, including Elliot and McCauley, truly inspired and galvanized the missionary effort of the United States, and specifically the calling of Dick and Jane Farstad to risk their lives to tell others about their faith and the promises of God. Just 4 years later, Dick and Jane arrived in Quito with their young children, Mark and Marty. They arrived there for Spanish language study. And then not long after that, onto Aranjo on the edge of the Amazon to live with the very same Quechuas that killed Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley just a few years before. Why on earth would people move from the relatively safe place of America and risk their lives and their small children to live in the Amazon? There's only one reason: faith. Faith in the promises of God, faith in the character of God, faith in the goodness of God, their personal faith in Jesus Christ. This simple man, Dick Farstad, born in Yonkers, New York, dedicated his life and was willing to risk his family to studying language so that he could tell the world that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the great high priest, the one who was sinless and died in our place as our death substitute so that we could live forever with him. Rather than fearing men, Dick and Jane feared God more. Rather than enjoying the comfort of the U.S., and there's nothing wrong with that, but he chose the inconvenience of living in the jungle in the Amazon with people who had killed someone that he knew just a few years earlier. Rather than focus on this earthly world, riches of heaven and the promises of God, that the eternal benefits, the eternal riches of heaven would be far greater. And that hope would enable them and empower them to persevere. This is the same kind of faith we find in the book of Hebrews and throughout the scriptures. Godly men and women who walk by faith in the promises of God, because the God who promises himself, he is faithful. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, starting in verse 23, we begin to see a transition from the example of Abraham's faith to Moses' faith. And the key phrase throughout this entire chapter is this phrase, by faith. And so here in 23, it picks up again, by faith, Moses. And we see it again in verse 24, by faith, Moses. In verse 27, by faith, Moses. In verse 28, by faith, Moses. And then even in the end of this, looking at the people of God by faith, the Israelites, The faith of one man inspired an entire nation, an entire people, and continues to inspire us today to walk with God by faith in his promises. Not just for temporary living circumstances and situations, but living in this world and all the reality that is here, but recognizing and realizing by faith that God has promised an eternity that far outweighs all our light and momentary troubles. And so by faith, we look not only to what is God doing now, but what does God have in store for us in heaven so that we'll persevere today. You see, Moses endured this temporary struggle of his life because his eternal focus was on the Lord and his reward. Because God's promises always require this kind of long-term perspective of faith. Because oftentimes in the short term, in the short run, nothing tangible is realized except our faithfulness, our obedience. We talk in terms of how life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. But if we even think about how this life prepares us for the life that is to come, the life that is real, it's not just a sprint or a marathon. It's a journey that's to be walked and sometimes run by faith with a personal God who loves us and has plans and promises, not just for today, but for tomorrow. We see this in the life of Moses, who walked by faith. Dr. Tom Constable, in his notes that you'll find available formerly through soniclight.com, and now they're all posted and published through planobiblechapel.org, he says the emphasis in this letter to the Hebrews is, don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. That was Moses' perspective. And even if we take a step back, we see from verse 23, that was his parents' perspective. Look at Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, was unique, and they didn't fear the king's edict. The kind of faith of Moses and his parents is a righteous faith. Righteous faith in God's plan that invigorates us to overcome fear in our present circumstances. For Moses' parents, their fear of the Lord was greater than their fear of Pharaoh and the law that he created. Their fear in recognizing that the sanctity of human life was more important than a law of a ruler. And they walked by faith. They trusted him by faith. It was their faith that God's purposes would be worked out that gave them the courage to defy the Pharaoh who had a law that was contrary to what they believed about God and his creation. And so they chose to hide their child for 3 months. And then you know the story, they made a basket and put some tar on it so that it would float and put Moses in this basket upstream from Pharaoh's palace. And by God's sovereignty and plan, Pharaoh's daughter was there and saw baby Moses, picked him up, cared for him, raised him as her own son, and chose Moses' family to help nurture him and raise him. All because Moses' parents were righteous in their faith. They trusted God's plans. And they had to be fearful. And they saw all the other children, the males, who were being killed. But instead of living by fear, they walked by faith. And we see this carried out in Moses' life later. Look at verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. Moses feared the Lord God in heaven more than an earthly king. And so it led him to leave Egypt, fearing for his life, certainly, but trusting the Lord by faith that God's plans would be accomplished. We also see that there's suffering faith with God's people that at times causes us to separate from sinful people and from sinful pleasures. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. At times, this kind of faith, suffering faith with God's people, causes us to make some choices of separating ourselves from sinful pleasures and, if necessary, from sinful people. Moses' faith enabled him to see the great material wealth of Egypt was worthless in the light of eternity. And so instead of enjoying the pleasures of being raised as one of Pharaoh's grandchildren, he chose to walk away from it all. He chose to suffer the same kind of reproach as the Messiah would later suffer. Moses' loyalty to God and his love for God's people were valued more to him than all the power and the pleasures and the comfort and the ease of living in Pharaoh's kingdom. You know, for most of us, that's pretty hard to comprehend. Kind of hard to comprehend what that must look like, the ease and the comfort, when we struggle day to day. But there are other times when we recognize the things that are going on, where at times we need to separate ourselves. We're in the world, but not of it. We're ambassadors to this world. We're to be ministers of reconciliation. But at times, we need to take a step back because we recognize that the temporary pleasures of this life could keep us from our eyes on God and the eternal riches that far outweigh them all. And one of the things that's significant about Lauren's story, as she shared earlier, was she is such a people person. She needs friends. And quite frankly, when Lauren was in elementary school, we're like, oh, Lord, what is it going to be like when she's in junior high? Is she going to give in to the peer pressure that's there wanting to please people? And so watching her, watching her choose to be lonely rather than be around girls who are just mean and unkind. The way they treated her, but more the way they treated other people. That she would literally choose to sit alone at lunch. Not just for her, but for any middle schooler to do that. That takes guts. But more than that, it just takes faith. And I see so many of our students making those same kind of choices. To choose to suffer with God's people. One of the things we talk about on Wednesday nights in student ministry is how we want what we do in our for our students on Wednesday nights to be a safe place where they come and refuel because they live in such a dark world and have to make hard choices. Then when they come on Wednesday nights, we need to encourage them and have the fellowship be sweet and great friendships so that when they go back to their classes and their hallways and their lunchroom on Thursday and Friday, that they're able to do that by faith because of the encouragement of God's people here. You know, there are certainly times for choosing rejection and even loneliness rather than the temporary identity, the temporary comforts of living in this world. And it's not just for middle schoolers. It's not just for high schoolers. It's for all of us. Where and how should we find the right place to set up boundaries where we're being an influencer rather than being influenced by others. And a lot of it has to do with identifying with God's people, because they're our forever family, and we're going to be together with Christ forever. We also see in verse 26 that a significant kind of faith, the faith of Moses, was an enduring faith in God's promises that concentrates our attention on his goodness, his character. In verse 26, Moses considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater than the wealth and the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on his reward. He considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah. Now, if we're thinking about the Old Testament, he didn't know the Messiah. He didn't know Christ, but he knew the promise of God to save and to redeem his people. And that same kind of faith that he placed in God himself, we place in God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that enables us to focus our attention on the treasures of God, the reward of God. And the greatest reward of heaven is not a crown. It's not just the place. It's the person. Our greatest reward of heaven is going to be God himself, where he promises that he will be our God and we will be his people. And the safety and security and the joy and the celebration of seeing God face to face and living with him forever. Where right now we walk by faith in an unseen God, the promise is that the reward is that we'll see him face to face. And then, not only him, but all the stuff, the new heaven, the new earth that he promises, that enables us to keep that eternal perspective while we live faithfully in the here and now, so that we can endure by faith in God's goodness. You know, in the midst of life's ups and downs and twists and turns, the joys and sorrows, the same kind of things that Moses experienced, we can know that God has a plan. He's got a great plan. And that plan is for us to know him by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was sacrificed on the cross because of our sin, raised to new life, ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us to be with him forever. And so because of that hope and that promise and the goodness of God, we endure for today. We endure the rejection, reproach for the sake of Christ, to be greater than anything that this world offers. Anything. Christ is better. He's worthwhile. He's worth holding off and saying no, walking away, taking steps of faith and enduring because of our eternal person, our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that's significant about Moses that we see here is by faith, he spent a lot of time in the desert. When he left Egypt, he spent 40 years in the desert in Midian, as God prepared him, his heart and his relationship with God, so that he'd be prepared to go and to stand before Pharaoh. And then even after he stood up to Pharaoh, they crossed the Red Sea. He's in the desert wandering for another 40 years. And it wasn't even his fault. He was up meeting God face to face while the people that he was leading rejected God. He spent 80 years in the desert. Talk about an intense life. You'll get it in a minute. Times in the desert, and he endured because of the promise of his reward with God. In verse 28, we see that saving faith in God's Passover lamb liberates us from God's judgment. By faith, in verse 28, He instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. It was Moses, the 10th plague, where he went before Pharaoh and said that because he had hardened his heart against God and against his people, that God, the destroyer, in divine judgment would kill the firstborn in all the land, except for those who by faith sacrificed a Passover lamb, sprinkled the blood over their doorframe. And that as they did that by faith, God would pass over that house, that doorframe, see the blood, and pass over his judgment. And yet for the rest of Egypt, it was complete, it was certain. Moses continued to demonstrate his confidence in the Lord through the blood that God provided. And in the same way, by faith, we trust in the Passover Lamb, our Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, who is sacrificed. And as we apply by faith his blood over our lives, God passes over the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life. What we deserve, Jesus took and paid for with his blood. This saving faith in the Passover Lamb, it saves us. It liberates us from the judgment of God that we deserve. In the last verse that we're going to look at today, in verse 29, we see one more significant step of faith. By faith, they, that is the Israelites, crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. And when the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were all drowned. Obedient faith in God's protection motivates us to persevere. Obedient faith, like the Israelites, who finally were told to leave by Pharaoh. And as soon as they did and started their journey, they come across this body of water. They're trapped. They're cut off. They're cornered. Pharaoh's army and his chariots and all his weapons of war are chasing them. And God gives instruction to Moses that when they step into the Red Sea, the waters will part. It wasn't just this intellectual faith, this faith that was only in their hearts and their minds. It required their feet. And obedient to step into the waters. And it was only then that the waters parted. That God demonstrated his faithfulness as the people of God acted upon his promise and his care. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, the chariot's wheels got stuck in the mud. Even though the Israelites walked across as if it was dry land, the entire Egyptian army, they were drowned. At the Red Sea, it was Moses and the Israelites who willingly obeyed God's word rather than turning back. That's what the author to the letter of Hebrews is saying to his first audience and to us as well. To walk by faith, not by sight. To walk and to live on this journey of life with God, not only for this life, but for eternity. To not only look at the short run and the short term, but to look at the long run, the long haul, the long term, the eternal perspective. And to not just to talk about faith, but to live it. To use our words when necessary. To use our hands. To use our feet. To be obedient. And to trust God's protection that may not just be for this life, but is promised to be for eternity. In 1970, by faith, Dick and Jan Farstad moved to Quito, Ecuador, to begin working with radio station HCJB. And as they made that transition from the jungle to the city, their impact was no longer just in a jungle tribal people. But through this new medium of radio, they were able to broadcast and learn all these different dialects to broadcast throughout South America. This radio station became known as the Voice of the Andes. At over 9,000 feet in Quito, the signal was broadcast throughout all of the continent. What's significant about this is that almost 30 years later, there's a new medium, not radio, but the internet, that could be a tool to be utilized with spreading the gospel around the world. And so 30 years later, Dick Farstad's son-in-law, Ted Vandenhavel, began posting the preaching and the teaching of Dr. Tom Constable over the internet. First, it was audio on soniclight.com. And then eventually, Ted would assemble and coordinate with his brother-in-law, Mark, Marty's brother, having Tom Constable's extensive Bible exposition notes on the web for free so that anyone around the world could access them. Being able to study the Bible and follow Jesus by faith. And the other thing that's significant about this is that rather than making money from publishing books and commentaries and selling them, Tom and Mary have lived by faith and trusted the treasures of heaven more than earthly treasures in becoming rich and wealthy and comfortable by all the money that I think they could have made by selling commentaries. Instead, by publishing them on the internet for free, Tom and Mary are looking forward to Christ's reward as far greater. Today, these notes have moved from soniclight.com to our website, plainobiblechapel.org, primarily just to consolidate resources and funds. We're already paying for a website and all that goes with it. Let's just load all of that stuff on our website and let us as a church cover the fees so that it continue to go around the world for free. Ted Vandenhavel told me this morning that more than 20,000 people per month are accessing these notes from all over the world, being able to understand the Bible. One of the peak times that these notes are accessed is Saturday night. I imagine from Bible study teachers cramming for Sunday morning lessons so that they can teach God's word. It's just amazing. And by faith, Dick Farstad's children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren are here this morning, walking by faith in God's promises. So Plano Bible Chapel, let's keep walking. Let's keep running. Let's keep living by faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that God's promises often require a long-term perspective of faith. Because in the short term, nothing may be realized except our faithfulness.